Now may we look at the words, a little while. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. John 16 and verse 16. And then we look back to Psalm 37 and verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Psalm 37 and verse 10. And then look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Hebrews 10, verse 37. It is evident from John 16 and 16 that during our Lord's discourse in the upper room prior to his death, his disciples did not understand it, so that sorrow filled their hearts at his departure. Spiritual things were slow to penetrate their minds. Our Lord's two references to a little while baffled them. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me. There was reference to his death. The reference of the first part of the verse was to his death. About his death that the Lord added, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. John 16 verse 20. It would be a time of great sorrow for his own. It would mean the loss of his personal physical presence. And flesh and blood loves a physical presence. Someone to eat with them, talk with them, walk with them. They will want to fly to him in moments of difficulty, to resort to him in moments of perplexity, to go to him with their questions. Now he was going from them, and their hearts were heavy at the thought of his departure because they were to be left behind. The rock of their confidence, the delight of their eyes, the hope of their souls, was to be taken from them. They would be left like orphans. They had left all for him. Now he was apparently leaving them. It meant also the disappointment of their earthly hopes. They had been looking for an earthly kingdom. They believed the Roman yoke would be taken off by Messiah. Israel would again be the chiefest of the nations. But without him, these hopes now began to vanish. There would be no kingdom on earth. So they thought. And with the dashing of their hopes, they would weep and lament. It meant also that they would witness his agonies on the cross. They would see him falsely accused, insulted by menials, reviled by abjects, forsaken by friends, scorned and ridiculed by enemies. They would have to listen to the derision of the mad crowd. They would have to hear his cry as he became forsaken even of God. It also exposed them to become the butt of the world's ridicule. The world would rejoice to see Jesus bearing his cross. The world would rejoice that his influence was at an end, that soon he would speak no more. Nothing hurts so much in sorrow as the coarse laughter of adversaries. So his disciples would weep and lament, and within 12 hours it was to be so. A little while indeed. The only two bright spots in his death and burial were to be Joseph, who provided a place for his body, and Nicodemus, who provided perfume to anoint that body. Then there was reference to his resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And again a little while, and ye shall see me. There was in this, perhaps, a reference to his resurrection. It would have this effect on the disciples. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. John 16, verse 20 and 22. He would rise from the dead. He would spend 40 days with them before his ascension into heaven, and fit them for their future task by sending the Holy Spirit to reside with them. In fact, I think that the comfort was immediate, not to wait even 3 days for his resurrection, because he gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would come and make his spiritual presence more real than even his physical presence with them, and of greater benefit. So he was bringing comfort to them by the promise of the Holy Spirit. The cause of their sorrow, his death, would become the source of their joy, as they would learn the value of the redemption purchase. And the resurrection would assure them of that. The greatest possible blessings would accrue from his resurrection. Their sorrow would be turned into lasting joy. Because of his resurrection, he would ascend to the right hand of the Father, and he would send the Holy Spirit to indwell them, to bring new life and new powers within them. Their sorrow would be turned into lasting joy. Their hearts would sing, their hopes revive. And so the Lord, before his departure, he made sure that he would alleviate their sorrow. And alleviate their sorrow by the thought of resurrection and the thought of ascension and the descent of the Holy Spirit to abide within them. Blessings untold would come to them. An inheritance in heaven, incorruptible and undefiled, would be procured for them. He would see them again. His spiritual presence would be made real by the Holy Spirit, and also he would see them in glory. He would give them the deepest certitude of which the human consciousness is capable. He would bring this about, first of all, by his appearances to them after the resurrection, and by the descent of the Holy Spirit to make his spiritual presence real to them. Then there was reference not only to his death and to his resurrection, but to his coming again. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Hebrews 10:37. The Hebrew believers to whom the apostle was writing were suffering under persecution. Trials are necessary if faith is to be found to God's praise and honor. A vessel may have the appearance of gold, but a bit of scouring may show the gold to be surface painting only. Hirelings cannot stand scouring. They become changelings under trial. Yet a little while, just a little while, in God's reckoning, and a little while in comparison to the endless ages when believers will be with the Lord forever. We are prone to compare time with time, but God compares time with eternity, and he makes it a very small thing indeed. Lest some lament and ask, why tarriest thou, O Lord? He tells us that he will tarry not. He will not tarry, not a single moment, beyond what time is necessary to fulfill his purpose, his eternal purpose, and to wind up these kingdoms of darkness. Soon, believers shall raise triumphant songs. Soon we shall wave our verdant wands. Soon shall we cry our hosannas, blessed is he that cometh. Oh, how we shall joy in final victory, in palm-waving ecstasy, in singing salvation's hymn, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 1:5. When the Lord Jesus comes, no distance shall intervene again. No separation shall again occur. And there is reference too to the judgment of the wicked. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Psalm 37 and verse 10. The wicked are a vile mass. There is no refuge to protect them. None shall break their chains. God is their adversary. God's holiness must heat the furnace of his wrath. Death is to plunge them into a deep, deep woe, and eternity usher them into hell. How sad for the wicked. Yet a little while, just a little while, they can do their wickedness. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. How comforting are the words of Mr. Muir. O child of God, there is for thee a hope that shines amid the gloom, a gladsome hope that thou shalt see thy Lord, for he will surely come. When in this world his hands had made, no room was found for Jesus then. The mountainside was oft his bed, now glorified he comes again. Exalted now to heaven's throne, the Saviour there of sinful men, his loving heart yearns o'er his own, and for them he will come again. O child of God, thy lot may be oft mixed with trial, grief, and pain. Look up, he'll surely come for thee. He says, I'll quickly come again. Then joy unmingled will be thine, earth's tears and trials all forgot. So cheer thy heart, no more repine. His word is sure, he'll tarry not. And the chorus, he'll come, yes, he'll come and tarry not. He'll come, yes, he'll come and tarry not. He'll come, he'll come, he'll come. And tarry not. Blessed hope. Amen and amen. Amen.